This morning you'll find our text for the message, the Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Would you please turn there with me, and as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 8, verse 1. Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou?" Now listen to this very carefully now. "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment in prayer. Our Father, it's in the wonderful name of Jesus that we come again this morning. And I pray that as we look at this text, the Word of God, I pray this morning that God, You would use it to set us free. That no man is to be our judge, but Jesus only. No man will defend us, but Jesus will. No man understands the depths and the struggle and the bondage and the grip that sin has on a person, but Jesus does. That's why He went to the cross, to break the chains of bondage, to set us free. Oh God, help us today to see how important, how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Bless the offering that's about to be taken. Thank You, Lord, for our visitors today. We ask a blessing upon them as well. And God, Your favor be upon them as they come. And Lord, they visit our community. And Lord, I pray that they would be safe while they're here. But most of all, I pray that, Father, they would come to know Christ if they do not know Him this hour. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for allowing us to be here in this place at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We concluded last week with the crowd that Jesus was facing in the temple. They were fearful of the religious establishment. And even the majority of the people were uncertain as to who Jesus really was. If you'll look back with me in chapter 7 just for a moment, in verse 40, it says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is a prophet." Verse 41, and some said, "Well, maybe he's Christ." And then comes the negative, "Well, he's from Galilee, and nothing's good ever come out of Galilee." The Pharisees reveal again their spiritual ignorance down in verse 48 of chapter 7. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people," verse 49, "who knoweth not the law, they are cursed." In other words, if they're not as smart as we are, then they don't have a chance because we're the smartest guys in the room. But now, let me show you what the smartest guys in the room are thinking about. Look down in verse 52. "They answered and said unto him," they're talking to Nicodemus because he challenged them, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Well, they're right. There was not just one. There were three prophets. A guy by the name of Jonah, Nahum, and Hosea came out of the region of Galilee. Still confused, still blind, Verse 53 says in chapter 7, and every man went unto his own house. Chapter 8, verse 1 says that Jesus went up into the Mount of Olives. He goes to the place of prayer. It's a time of fellowship with the Father. It's his source of strength and comfort. He needed this to offset the difficulties that he is going to face. He would spend the night with his Father, and he was ready to meet the challenge of the new day. And boy, what a challenge he's going to have. But the Pharisees, they were probably up all night because, you see, they've got a problem. The people are starting to believe in Jesus. The legalists that they were, they knew they had to somehow expose Jesus. Why? Because they were holding forth the law of Moses, which was black and white. Catch somebody in the act of adultery, stone them. No gray areas, no mercy, no grace, no compassion whatsoever. And yet Jesus is literally going around, he's healing people, but he's also preaching the forgiveness and the love and the grace of Almighty God. And you see, when you look at the law of Moses and you look at the grace of God, there's a conflict there. It doesn't make a lot of sense. You may be here this morning and you're trying to figure out, well, how does God reconcile that? I mean, how can grace withstand the law of Moses? Because the law is what we would say, it is what it is. And the law is strict, and the law is harsh, and the law gives no one a break. And yet, the grace of God says that everybody gets a break. Well, these men are going to come up with a way to lay a trap that is complete with emotion, disgust, legalism, and cruelty. But don't be taken in by their deceitfulness, you see, because their emotion will be manifested in defending the law of Moses. That's where their passion is. That's where their love is. Their disgust, their legalism, and their cruelty will be directed at the young woman and at Jesus. They knew what Jesus was preaching, and they needed to expose him. What is he going to do with the law of Moses? Verses 1 through 6, we have the setting. We have the temple. They're in the court of the women. And notice verse 2, it says, early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. All the people. He's known as the teacher. That was his nickname at this time in his ministry. Remember now, it's just right after the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 7, Jesus would stand and he would talk about how that he's the living water, and if anyone would believe in him, out of them, literally out of their very being, would flow rivers of living water. And the people are still having trouble connecting the dots. You may be here this morning and you're still trying to figure out and connect all the dots when it comes to Christ, and how would he fit into your life, and does it make any sense whatsoever? Or even, how about this one? Do you even need Jesus? Notice the trap, verses 3 through 6. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, the woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. As though he heard them not. Here comes this young lady. Bruised, battered, angry, resentful. We would say that she was probably one of the street people. She has been caught in the very act. But notice that there's not one syllable concerning salvaging her, guilty as she was. She was merely bait for the trap by which they hoped to take Jesus. She was being used by these legalists, these judges, if you please. The badgering of legalism? Oh, it says in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, they're just bad. What do you say about this? You can imagine these legalists now. They're all standing. They throw the girl down in the midst, of, right in front of him. And where are we? We're in the temple. We're in the courtyard of the women. And not only have they dragged her in here, and of course they had to make a big show of it because they're better than everybody and they're the holier-than-thou crowd. But yet now they've announced her sin. We caught her in the very act of adultery. What does the law of Moses say? What do you say, Jesus? And they just kept on and on. And you can imagine they're getting louder. And the louder they got, they probably started feeding off one another. And now they're just literally screaming at him. And you've got to love the way the Lord Jesus responds. He looks at them. He looks at the girl. And he bends down and he starts to write some things in the dirt. As if he didn't hear them. How will his message of hope, love, and forgiveness stand up to the law of Moses? The law of Moses is very, very specific. It says that someone who's caught in the act of adultery, that they are to be stoned. Jesus knew that. How do you, because he wrote it. Probably with the same finger that he's writing in the dirt with. But notice what takes place. Verse 7, look right in the middle of it in the letters in red. Here's what Jesus responds. He lifts himself up and he says unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. In essence, Jesus was saying, if you guys want to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. This the way you want to do it? It's all implied. But I promise you this, as he was writing in the dirt, someone would say, what do you think he was writing in the dirt? Charles Spurgeon writes that maybe he was writing something that they had left out of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, there's a word that's used twice in that scripture. It's the word both. Both the man and the woman are to be brought, and they're to be sentenced, and they are to be stoned. So I thought to myself, well, that would be a good word. Jesus is writing it. And he probably wrote it backwards because he wanted them to see it. So he writes down the word both. And they're watching everything that he's doing. And plus, they're still yelling and saying, what are you going to do about this? And you say, well, are you sure? I don't know what he wrote in the dirt, but I do know one thing. When he raised himself back up and he looked at them, he read the heart and mind of every man who was standing in front of him. That's why he said, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. By the way, only eyewitnesses. The eyewitnesses, they had to be the first ones to throw the first stone. Those who actually saw this. So what was implied there, okay, those of you who set the trap, you have to throw the first stone. But notice what Jesus does. He looks at them and he challenges them with a question. He who is without sin. There's a number of things that are involved here. Number one, Jesus is reminding them, you have no right to judge any man. Why? Because you're not perfect. Only the perfect one has the right to judge man. Secondly, Jesus does something that is just marvelous. And you need to get this because this is the whole point of the whole message. You've got this legalism. You've got the law of Moses represented in these men. You've got this poor woman who's been abused and refused all of her life, laying there in the very dirt. And Jesus is standing between them. And guess what he does? He stands and he faces these men and he begins to defend her. But she's a sinner. Wait. He is going to defend her. He is going to rescue her. He is literally going to save her from the legalism of the law. But wait, he's 6 months away from the cross. Jesus knows what he can do for this woman if she'll just simply trust him. Jesus is going to defend her. He's going to stand between these men and the law and this woman, and he is going to protect her, and he is going to literally give her a new life. He's going to defend her. But now watch how all this takes place. Watch what takes place. Go back, if you would. I already turned to Deuteronomy. But back in chapter 8 of John, look what happens. Jesus says, and he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever we hear the truth of God's word, and Jesus, by the way, is the word of God. He's the living word of God. He is speaking truth to these men. He is confronting them in their own temple. He's confronting them with the truth of God, and they cannot get away from the truth. They have to answer the truth. Now, they'll either respond to it or they will reject it. Notice how they respond. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, heard what? Heard his word, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even until the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. They were convicted by their own conscience. When Jesus raised up that first time, I promise you, when he looked into their eyes, he exposed all of their hearts right there in front of them. They knew that he knew. They understood that he knew everything there was about them. This was not Jesus the carpenter. This was not Jesus the son of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth. This was not Jesus, the revolutionary. This was not Jesus the one who's going around and doing nice and sweet things and, playing with the children. No, this was the blessed Son of God who was looking them right in the face, heart to heart. They could not get away from that. But it says, sadly, that they were convicted in their own conscience. And then beginning at the eldest to the youngest, they slipped away. One man said, why the eldest? Well, because they probably had more time on earth. They had more sin. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now we have Jesus standing with this captive, the bait, if you please. He would greet her as a free person. Watch verse 10. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, let's stop there a moment. Do you know that's the same word that Jesus would use as he would speak to John about his mother at the cross? It's a term of endearment. Put yourself in this lady's sandals, if you would. She's dirty, she's bruised, she's battered. We would look down and say, well, she's nothing more than just a bad girl. Wait a minute. They regarded her as an accessory to their convenience. He respected her as a human being. He said, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? You see, they only, when these legalists, these religious folks, when they looked at her, they only saw her dark past. Again, we caught her in the very act. He saw in her terms of the future. They were eager to stone her. Jesus was eager to save her. Now watch what takes place. Jesus did not acquit her. He charged her to live her life from that point on differently. Listen to what he says to her. He says to her, verse 11, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He did not give her an excuse. Listen, encountering Jesus always demands the transformation of a life. It's the opportunity to start afresh. His unwillingness to condemn her was not giving her a free pass. By his words, go and sin no more, he confronted her with her sinful lifestyle, but he was also giving her a door that she could go through that she would never have to do that kind of sin again. A new life. But how do we know that she was set free? Well, look at her reaction in verse 11. Jesus says, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, listen now, three simple words. No man, Lord. Man. She'd always been used by men. She offered no excuse for her conduct. But yet there was something different about this man who was standing in front of her. He wanted nothing from her, but he wanted to give her something. He wanted to give her a new beginning with the past erased. He had defended her. No man had ever fought for her. He looked at her differently. It was not a look of lust, but it was a look of real love. It was a look of a love of a father that he would have for his daughter. He looked at her different. And she knew. Because she knew men. His words gave her something she'd never had before. Gave her hope. He called her woman. A respectful word. Not some of the words or the names she'd ever been called. But how can God save a person and meet the just demands of the law? See, here's where the mystery of the gospel is so important. Here's where the gospel and its mystery come together. Now, folks, if you miss this, you're going to miss the whole thing. We're going to talk about the theological aspect of it in just a second because we've got some other scripture to look at. But let me come back to this young lady. No man had ever treated her this way. No man had ever looked at her this way. No man had ever spoken any kind words. No man had ever wanted to give her something. They always wanted to take something from her. That's what sin does. Sin never wants to give you anything. It always wants to take. Sin shows you no respect whatsoever. Sin will use you, and then literally, when you're of no good or no use or your value has dropped, sin will literally throw you away. What did Jesus do when he called her woman? He restored her value back to her. He was telling her, you are significant, you are important, you are of value to me. I will defend you. I will stand against these men for you. When Jesus went to the cross and he paid your sin debt and my sin debt, listen, it was more than just paying our sin debt in full. No, he is defending you. He is standing between you and sin. He's standing between you and the accuser of your soul, the devil himself. Jesus has literally, listen, he has fought the good fight for you. He has fought the battle for you. Have you ever had anybody fight for you? You ever anybody stand up and say, no, you're not going to do that anymore. You're not going to pick on them anymore. No, I'm not going to let you do that. I'm telling you to stop. And that's exactly what Jesus did that morning. He told those religious people, says, y'all can just take your law and go away. This is not happening. I'm not going to let you anymore. This girl, I'm going to set her free. She is a person of value. Young ladies, you're valuable to God. The world will want to take that which is so precious to you and use it against you, and then the world will throw you away. Listen to me. But God says, you're valuable to me. I love you. I want to save you. I want to protect you. I want to be your father. I want to love you. And you would say, but preacher, what if? There's no what ifs with Jesus. But what if I've already... Wait. Jesus gives everybody a brand new start. Even this young lady right here. He says, where are your accusers? Could you imagine her standing there? And now, remember, they're in the court of the women. All the people are there, and Jesus is teaching. The only ones who've left are the religious folk, the legalists. And she said, no man. And then she said that word, Lord. When she acknowledged Jesus as Lord, you know what began? Something that she never felt. Her heart was so hard because of what sin had done. It had beat her up and put her down, told her she was no worth nothing. She lost her value. She was getting what she deserved. All of those lies, all of a sudden, faith began to grow in her heart. And how did that happen? Because Jesus defended her, and he's telling her that what I've been preaching and teaching about God's love and God's grace, it is yours, it is available to you, and it's found in me. It's found in Christ. And so by faith, she called him Lord. She recognized that he was not like all these other men. He was different. And she called him Lord. And that was a step of faith. When she reached out and said, Lord, Jesus just took her in. He said, neither do I condemn thee. That's after she said, Lord, neither do I condemn thee. Why? How can he say that? Because he was going to settle her sin account. He was going to take care of it. He was going to do what she could not do. And then what did he tell her? Words that she never thought she'd ever hear ago. Go and sin no more. And you know what he was telling? You know what's implied in those words? Go and sin no more. He said, I don't want you to go and be good. I don't want you no more mistake. No. He says, I'm going to give you the power because you're believing in me and I'll be your new Lord. I'll be your new master. I will give you the power so that you can go and you don't have to live this way anymore. Because why? You are valuable. You are worth something to me. That's what Jesus said. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. I don't know about your past. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been told. But you are valuable in God's eyes. You are worth something. How much am I worth? You're worth somebody dying for you. You're worth somebody fighting for you. You're worth somebody who will defend you. I'll never forget, I was in the fifth grade. And we had this kid named John Foster. He should have been in the NFL. He was huge. We're all little fifth graders. We maybe weighed 60, 70 pounds. He was a monster. He was huge. He was like 6'1", weighed, 150, 100. He was a monster. And he was a bully. And all of a sudden, one day, it was just one of those things. He decided it was my turn. He said, "When we get off the bus, I'm going to beat you up." I said, "Oh, man. Oh, no." We got off the bus. He beat me up. He knocked me down in there, and the bus driver sitting there, and she was afraid of him, too. He was a great big old boy. He hit me in the back of the head with books, knocked me down. He got me in what they called a scissors, and he's holding me, and he's just pounding on me. Man, I'm screaming, and I'm trying to cover up and all that, and he just beat me up. He laughed at me and walked home. We lived in the same neighborhood. I went home, and I was crying, and I was mad. And my sister, who's 5 years older than me, she said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "John beat me up." "Oh, he did he?" I said, "Yeah, he beat me up." She says, "He won't beat you up again." And I was crying, and I was all upset, and I was dirty. And I said, "Really?" She says, "I'll take care of him tomorrow afternoon." Now, my sister, she was an athlete. And I know she could fight because she used to beat me up too. Next day, we got off the bus. Old John said, "I'm going to beat you up when we get off the bus." I said, "Fine." He didn't have any idea who was coming home in the bus behind us. We got off the bus. He hit me, knocked me down in the dirt. He hit me about 3 times. All of a sudden, the most wonderful sound I've ever heard in my life. The air brakes on the bus behind us. I heard that door open up, and she said, "Get off my brother." And I'm telling you, she wailed on that boy. She let him run, and she'd run up behind him. She'd kick him and trip him and get him back down on the ground and beat on him again. She let him get up. He's running around in circles, and she's tripping him and knocking him and hitting him. And I'm up there going, "You got get one of those. He hit him there. He hit me. Hit him. Get him." Ran all the way to his house. Crying. His daddy comes out. "What's wrong with you, son?" "That girl beat me up." "Get in this house. You let a girl beat you up?" He never laid another hand on me. "How you doing, John?" "I'm okay. I'm okay. My sister wanted me to tell you hi." You know what? Jesus is bigger and badder than my sister. He'll fight every battle for you. He already has. He'll defeat every sin, every demon, the devil himself, because he loves you. You are valuable to him. You are worth something to him. Will you give him your life today? You can't fight these battles anymore on your own. You're going to lose every time. Not until this young lady that we find in John 8, not until Jesus literally stepped in between her and these men, would she ever be free. The Bible says, "Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed." Now, how do you reconcile grace and the law? Go back to John chapter 1 just for a moment. John chapter 1, look in verse 14 and in verse 17. I'm just going to read these. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17. "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now watch verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, how did he reconcile us? Read the words now. It's in order. Verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How did he do that? By or through Jesus Christ. The law said the wages of sin is death. How did God reconcile us? When Jesus died on the cross, he became our substitute. He was the perfect sacrifice. So in the death of Christ, which, by the way, is the grace of God, God was able to reconcile, and grace was able to hold its own against the law. So God answered the law with grace. Now Romans chapter 3, the last verses I want you to look at. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. Now watch this. For all have sinned, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the law says. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. Now what does that mean? That means he was our sacrifice. He was our substitute. Propitiation means he was the only one who could satisfy all of God's and the law's demands. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In Christ, who is our propitiation. You find that word over in 1 John 2, 1 and 2 again. But he satisfied all of God's demands. Now, that's what God did for us. But on this side, when we look, what do we see? All we see is the amazing grace of Almighty God. What does grace say? Grace is unmerited favor. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. But God does what? He gives it to us as a gift. God says, I want you to have everlasting life. It's a gift. I want to give that to you. It's the gift of God. But yet, what about my sins? Through Christ, not through religion, not through joining a church, not through being baptized, not through trying to be good, but putting your life and your faith and your hope, your all in Christ, God says, I will accept what Jesus, if you'll follow Jesus, you'll believe in him, you'll give your life to him. Folks, listen, when I say give, what am I saying? I'm not saying, well, you know, I believe about it, I think about it, I believe in Jesus. No, it's giving your life to him. Repentance is what? Walking away from everything in the world and turning toward God. That's true belief. Let me give you an example. We got a few minutes. It's raining outside. Some of y'all may not have caught on that right away. How about this? I believe I'm married this morning. Got a ring, went to the ceremony, got pictures. I'm married. Where's your wife? I don't know. It's been 38 years ago. But I was there. Have you seen her lately? Easter and Mother's Day? But that's your wife. Aren't you supposed to have a family? I got the ring. I had a ceremony. Got pictures. Where's your wife? I don't know. Are you sure you're married? Well, yeah, but I've got a ring, and I had a ceremony, and I got pictures. But the proof that you're married is you got a wife. Where's your wife? I don't know. I hadn't seen her 38 years. Well, then you're not married. Did you get the point? Well, I prayed a prayer, and I got baptized. That's all I did. I didn't give my life to Christ. I prayed a prayer, I was baptized, but I didn't give my life to him because I haven't been living with him and for him. Where's your wife? I don't have one, so then you're not married. Where's your Christ? Where's Jesus? I don't have one. Are you a Christian because you prayed a prayer, or are you a Christian because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's who you give your life to Christ. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, this lady today, she had her case dismissed because there was no one there to execute her. She left that courtyard with a heart full of joy, a heart full of hope, something she'd never had before. And it was all because of you, Lord Jesus. This morning, there are people here who literally are being overwhelmed by sin and guilt, frustrated, tired. They have no idea where to turn next. They're afraid to make another decision because the ones they've made in the past have been wrong. And so, Lord, because of that, they just sort of stay in neutral. They've heard about Jesus. They've seen him in the lives of some people. But God, they've also seen a lot of hypocrisy too. Those who name the name of Christ and then they live a different kind of lifestyle. Doesn't match up. Doesn't fit. But oh God, I pray this morning in Jesus' name that you would speak truth to their heart. And God, they'd look beyond man and they'd look to Christ and Christ alone. I pray they'd see through the power of your word, the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is real and that he will defend them. He will fight for them. He's already done that, but he will continue to do that until you take them home to be with them in heaven. God, help them to see the difference in life is Jesus. Oh God, set them free from the bondage of sin. Jesus has paid it all. Now, Lord, we get to enjoy it. We'll believe on him, we'll trust in him, we'll give him our life, and we will live for him in thanksgiving for what he's done for us on our behalf. Thank you, Father, for this day. Speak now to our hearts during this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.